Please turn to the 26th chapter of Ezekiel. And if I can get everybody's attention just for a moment to look this way, because I want to whisper. Because we're going to be talking about the devil tonight. Okay. Don't want him to interrupt. Okay, 26 and the 27th chapter, we see the Amorites. We last week saw the Amorites and God's vengeance against the Amorites. But the 26th and 27th chapter, we're just going to highlight parts of it. It's about Tyre, the king of Tyre, Tyrus. Tyre is a real city. Everything that was prophesied about it has come to pass. If you were to go to Lebanon today, you would see how this scripture and others in the Bible, but this scripture specifically, is amazing that it came to pass. It was a powerful kingdom, and it's on the coast of Lebanon, going to the Mediterranean Sea, and there was a little area of it that went out into the water and had like a little island connected to it. Beautiful harbor. I had the privilege of being there many, many years ago when the war had been stopped in Lebanon, and I was asked to do a Bible study at the mayor of Tyre's house one night and had to get military permission to even transit in and out of Israel into Lebanon. And I got there when the sun was going down, and I wanted to see this harbor, and I wanted to see what Ezekiel had spoken about. And just to imagine in my mind, though it was war-torn now, bombs blowing up buildings and a lot of shrapnel and just disaster, basically, between the PLO and the Israeli Defense Forces. And it made me pause and to think about God's word in a new way, because here was this beautiful empire, but because of man's greed and man's pride, mainly here you realize it's his pride, that the best the world has to offer is what man can offer, but if man does not have a broken heart and he's not a servant to his fellow man, then somebody's going to make a buck off of it. The love of money is the root of all evil. So you find any evil, and there's somebody over it that's making money off it. It's about money. The love of money is the very root of drugs, pornography, the slave trade. You name whatever it is, gambling, alcohol, things that would kill us, cigarettes, go on and on and on. It's because people are just making lots and lots and lots of money. So when we look at Tyre, we're just going to look at some highlights that will repeat themselves, so we don't want to spend the time repeating what it's already said, but it'll repeat just how powerful they were in trading. And they were a port city that traded with all these nations of the world, and the king was very, very wise, and then they were a middleman, and what they got, they traded to the other nations, and then those nations brought to Tyre everything that would go off to Europe, or to Tarshish, to England and Great Britain and Russia, and things would come from those countries that they would send out, and they just had this bartering system going on. Now, what's going to happen is that it's going to shift on you, and I'll lead you up to it. You probably have already read this before, but it shifts, and you know, hold it, just a minute. He's not talking about a man. He's not talking about the king of Tyre. These are verses I've seen in my mind before somewhere. Who is he talking about? And you realize it's not the king on the throne. It's the king that's behind the throne of all international power. It's Satan. It's Lucifer himself. And God does something like in The Wizard of Oz, when they get up the yellow brick road and they find Oz and they pull the curtain back and he's just a guy pulling levers. And that's what happens tonight. So that's why I whispered. He doesn't want you to know all the things about him and that he's not who you think he is. So we'll just hit a few of the highlights in chapter 26, 27, just so you can get an idea of how wealthy and how powerful these people were. But you're going to look at their waning sunset hours, to say the least. Father, take your word and inspire us and teach us, lead us, guide us. We thank you that we could have a Bible in our hands. We think of our Iranian brothers and sisters that have been killed this summer and this fall and this winter. Many are in prison. They've been beaten. They're being tortured. and in other places too, simply because of this book that we have in our hands. We know one of the reasons that it's a threat to tyrants is that it pulls the covers off of your arch enemy, and you show us how powerful you are compared to him in his deception. So I pray for my brothers and sisters and any men or women that don't know you, God, that aren't a member of your family, that they'll come to know you, and that they would have eyes to see, ears to hear, and Jesus, that you would be glorified. And so I pray, if there's anyone in this audience, Lord, or on the radio, or they're watching on the internet, and they're sons or daughters of the devil, they're actually involved in the occult and voodoo and witchcraft and the things of the devil, that you would bind any false power they have. But above all, we pray that you would forgive them and save their souls, that you would just wash them, and the power of God would overpower the demons that are inside of them or controlling them from the outside. Free their minds, Lord. You said you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. In whom the Son sets free is free indeed. So anyone, Lord, that is listening, that you would set them free from any bondage, like this king. Just set them free from anything that hinders them from getting all they can from you and getting close to you especially. In Jesus' name, amen. Came to pass in the 11th year, in the first day of the month, that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, hold your hand there and look at the first verse of chapter 27, verse 1. The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying. Now look at the first verse of chapter 28. The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying. Every chapter that we have read and looked at in Ezekiel, we realize that this man wants the listener and the reader to know he's open to God, and that God's speaking to him, and he wants you to know it's not his message, it's what the Lord is giving him. So he gives us the timeline. Son of man, because that Tyrus has said against Jerusalem, aha, she is broken. That was the gates of the people. She is turned unto me, I shall be replenished, and now she's laid waste. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Tyrus, and I will cause many nations to come up against you, as the sea causes his waves to come up. Now, this is what happened, that the Lord did bring many nations against them. I would like to point out a principle that could spare you a lot of pain in verse 2 and 3. The king looks at opportunity, and the opportunity is the gates of Jerusalem are broken, and the Jews are being dealt with. Nebuchadnezzar has besieged Jerusalem and Judah. He's taken people captive, while some have split to Egypt. He's gone north, as we saw in Jeremiah and in Ezekiel. And it's at their down point, or their weak point, that he says, I'm going to get everything. Here's what you want to spare yourself from. You do not want to be a man or a woman of any age that would take advantage of people that can't help themselves or defend themselves. You want to rather reach out an arm and a hand to them and love them. Because they're losing their house, you don't want to run in and steal it from them or take advantage. They're getting their car repossessed, and so you'll take $500 from them and their car and make the payments, and you buy a $20,000 car for six. What's owed on it. And this is the wickedness of this man's heart. He's going to take advantage of Israel, and God turns against him right there in that point. It's not a good thing to do. They shall destroy the walls of Tyrus and break down her towers. I will also scrape her dust from her and make her like the top of a rock. It shall be a place for the spreading of nets, and that's what it's known for now, not ships coming in and trading ivory and gold and silver and whatever. It's now a place where guys go out in boats with little 5-horsepower engines on the back, and they throw down a net to try to get enough to live by and to sell in the marketplace. It shall be a place for the spreading of nets in the midst of the sea, for I have spoken it, saith the Lord God. It shall become a spoil to the nations, and her daughters which are in the field shall be slain by the sword, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Again, the point that he's probably brought out 30 to 50 times, when judgment is involved, it is so that people will know that he is the Lord. When you get down to the bottom of the pit of trials and tribulations and you're hurting and the bank won't help you and the credit line won't help you and the credit card won't help you and your friends won't help you and your neighbors won't help you and your own family won't help you, you're in a place that you will be broken, hopefully, and die to yourself, and you'll realize God is your helper. From whence cometh my strength? I look to the mountains. It's not there. It's from God. And so maybe you're in this position that you're saying, I feel like I'm under judgment. The purpose is that God can show you he is the Lord. It shall be a place for the spreading of nets. For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I'll bring upon Tyrus Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, a king of kings from the north, with horses, with chariots, and with horsemen and companies, and much people. Now this Sunday, when we look at the third chapter of Daniel, we see this very same king, of course, we've looked at in the last couple of weeks. And Nebuchadnezzar was called a king of kings, but he's not the king of kings. And as we look at the fiery furnace, and we see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego go into that furnace, and they're walking around in there, it's an amazing thing that no matter what the temperature is in your life right now and what's going on, the Lord will come right inside with you and he'll help deliver you. And so this same guy, Nebuchadnezzar, from Iraq, from Babylon, is going to take over this country, this throne, just like he did Judah and Jerusalem. So God uses enemies of a nation as an extension of his will. In Habakkuk chapter 1, and I know for you ladies that Sandy just went through an excellent study on Habakkuk on Tuesday and Wednesdays, and we know that God said to Habakkuk, I will send the Chaldeans down out of the north upon you as judgment against you. And now America is involved with that same area, the same group of people. They were always used in the Old Testament as judgment against a nation that was proud and haughty. And we need to humble ourselves as a nation. But here we see that Nebuchadnezzar is going to come from the north, and he shall slay with the sword your daughters in the field, and he shall make a fort against you, cast a mount against you, lift up the buckler against you, and he shall set engines of war against your walls with his axes. He'll break down the towers by reason of the abundance of his cavalry, his horses. Their dust shall cover you. Your walls shall shake as the noise of the horsemen and of the wheels of the chariots when he shall enter into your gates, as men enter into a city wherein is made a breach. With the hoofs of their horses shall he tread down all your streets. He shall slay the people by the sword, and thy strong garrisons shall go down to the ground. Now I can remember leaving late at night from Tyre and going south to Israel. And we were stopped by the military forces with their, I remember their Uzis. And one would check the driver's ID. Another one would come around the backside and check everybody in the back of the car. We were in a taxi cab, actually. It was an old Mercedes with an Arab driver. And there was one, two, three of us. One of them was an ex-Marine and knew his way around a battlefield. And I remember those guys standing, just like he's saying here, and they were just piercing their eyes to see if we were terrorists or were bad guys or whatever. And when the Babylonians came in, they just went up and down the streets. And in Tyre at this time, you could just see where the PLO had gone up and down the streets and just blown buildings up, and the Israeli forces and then the militias from Lebanon all fighting, trying to get the PLO out of there. And it was like the dust of Babylon's hooves all over the place. It was just a horrible war zone. And the PLO, of course, was notorious for hiding in hospitals or going to playgrounds where children were in schools so that the Israeli defense forces, which were ethical, would not fire on children or hospitals or nurses or doctors or wounded people. And the Babylonians just came in just like that, and the streets were just shredded, and there was, of course, dust everywhere. We got down south, and we were below Beaufort Castle. You can probably read about Beaufort Castle. And it was a place where the PLO would fire down in the road below and stop trade and commerce from going and for troop movement. And as the Lord would have it, at midnight, the taxi driver got a flat tire. And the brave guy that I am, he says, I'll change this tire, but everybody be quiet. We're in no man's land. I said, oh my goodness, what does that mean? So the ex-Marine that was with us said, three of us will be over here, and we'll squat down and we'll be about 200 feet from each other and don't talk. Okay, we'll do that. But the fog was rolling through the Bekaa Valley, where the Russians were at that time, the Syrian troops. And I knew there was a drop-off. I didn't know how far it was, but the fog was coming up, and it was now around our ankles. And so we were like this. We were down, just squatting and looking. And over here by the wall was the, you know, the guy jacking, and then the hubcap going off, and the wheel coming up, all this noise. And we looked up on this hill coming down from Beaufort Castle was a whole squad of military. And we saw the little slits of their flashlights, and you could see them moving. You could see the heads. So I said, "What's that?" And this man said, "We're in trouble. If it's the PLO, they would get $100 minimum for cutting off the ear of an American, let alone killing us. If it's the Israeli Defense Forces, they could think that we are bad guys and just wipe us out. If it's United Nations troops, they're going to arrest us and who knows what." I said, "Well, that's not good news. Come on, let's get out of here." And he says, "If they make it down to the road, just jump over behind you. Just jump over the cliff." I said, "Jump over the cliff? You're kidding me. Jump over the cliff. It's foggy. We don't know how far that dropped." He said, "It's better than to be caught in a war zone. Just jump and then figure it out later." Oh, yeah. Great. So this guy's over there making all this noise. We can't yell at him, say, "There's soldiers coming." So I just broke it. I just said, "Forget the stupid wheel. Let's go with three wheels. Go, come on." We did make it out of there, but it was a little spooky that night. So I can understand this damage that was done to this city. And if you go to history books, you'll see that it is a beautiful city. "Thus saith the Lord God to Tyrus," verse 15, "shall not the isles shake at the sound of your fall?" Otherwise, when this mighty empire drops, imagine what would happen around the world if something happened to America overnight. The whole world would be shook. "When the wounded cry, when the slaughter is made in the midst of thee, then all the princes of the sea shall come down from their thrones and lay away their robes, put off their broidered garments. They shall clothe themselves with trembling. They shall sit upon the ground and shall tremble at every moment and be astonished at you. And they shall take up a lamentation for you and say to you, 'How are you destroyed?' You could never be destroyed. You're too powerful. How did you get destroyed? That was inhabited of seafaring men. You're a renowned city. Otherwise, all the sailors from around the world came there and brought wealth to it. How did you get destroyed? That had towers. You had defenses. Your high ground behind you was taken care of. The Navy patrolling the coast. Is there how?" They couldn't imagine. Just like countries that have fallen before. They just are proud and they don't think they could ever fall. So they raised this question among the leaders of the world. "They shall sit upon the ground and shall tremble at every moment and be astonished at you. And they shall take up a lamentation for you and say to you, 'How are you destroyed that was inhabited of seafaring men, this renowned city which was strong in the sea, she and her inhabitants, which caused their terror to be on all that haunt it?'" Now, I think it's a myth that the only human-made thing that can be seen from outer space is the Great Wall of China. Have you ever heard that? I've also heard that's a myth, and astronauts say that's not true, that you cannot see it. I don't know if you've been to China. I've been to China a few times, and I had the privilege of one time being on the Great Wall of China. And I think it's 4,300 miles long. It's huge, but it's just so high. It's huge. Imagine going across the United States and back. That's about how long this wall is. But it's thick that you could put 3-4 trucks side by side and drive the full length of it. And then there's tower posts every X amount of feet. And this was to keep all of their enemies out. And it did a pretty good job. Now this question is raised, how did you fall? How were you destroyed? Do you know how the enemies of China actually got inside China with that wall there? They simply bribed corrupt guards and went right through the doors and the gates of the walls in different places. That's how the devil would get you and me, even though we have our defenses up. If there's a little bit of sin, it's like leaven, and leaven expands the loaf of bread to make it bigger. And that's why our hearts have to be pure before the Lord, because the devil would do the same to us. Where we think we're strong, we're really weak, and then he comes in and ruins our lives. Now, in the 27th chapter, the word of the Lord came. Here's your lamentation, he says. Say to Tyrus, O you that are situated at the entry of the sea, which they are, which are a merchant of the people for many islands, countries, yes. Thus saith the Lord God, O Tyrus, thou hast said, I am a perfect beauty. Thy borders are in the midst of the seas. Your builders have perfected your beauty. Your architects, they have made all your shipboards of fir trees of Sinar. They have taken cedar trees from Lebanon to make masts for your ships. The oaks of Bashan have they made thine oars. The company of the Asherites have they made benches of ivory brought out of the isles of Chittim, fine linen with broidered work from Egypt. And it goes, to make your sails spread forth, blue and purple from the islands of Elisha. Was that which covered you, the inhabitants of Sidon and Arvad, were your mariners, which were very well known as seagoing men. They were with you, and they were your pilots of your ships, the ancients of Gebal, and the wise men were the men that caulked all your ships, otherwise their fathers' fathers and grandfathers for decades and centuries and throughout generations were shipbuilders from all over the place. An amazing thing. Now, we found an interesting thing out in doing our genealogy for our children about 5 years ago, and that is that we didn't know it. We always thought Sandy's father was English, but we found out he was actually Scottish and that he was raised in England most of his life and that his mother was English, and it was my father-in-law's side that was Scottish. Well, my father's side is all Scottish, and my grandpa and great-grandpa were from Salt Coast, Scotland, which is much like a small beach town like Newport Beach. And you look off of the coast, and there's like a Catalina Island out there. And I thought, this is why I love the beach so much. It's in my family's blood. We found out without ever knowing this that the Ridditts lived 12 and a half miles away from the McIntoshes. We had no clue. That was our dad's side of the family. And her father's family married into a family that was very wealthy that were shipbuilders in Glasgow. And the McIntoshes would buy those ships, and they were the captains of the ships. So her dad's family was making them. My dad's family was sailing them. So this whole list here is all these generations of people that had a little piece of everything in the ship industry. But God had allowed this king to be so wise that he hired the best from all over the world. And that's what he's saying, that you had everything from all over the world and you were admired by everybody and you have fallen flat on your face. Now, we found out on the other side of the family that my mother and her family were from North Dakota, and Sandy's mother and her family were from South Dakota, and my mother and Sandy's mother lived 32 miles away from each other. Growing up, you ever hear of love at first sight, or don't I know you? Sandy's grandpa was Secretary of Agriculture, and his father, her great-grandfather, was a senator from South Dakota, and her grandfather, Napoleon Krill, owned lots of acreage and land and was friends with President Calvin Coolidge, and he and his little group is the one that got Mount Rushmore built, and the Coolidges came and spent a summer at their family resort center on the River Sioux, and they have all sorts of letters and things acknowledging their friendship and family. And you just don't know what God's doing and why he's putting certain people in certain places. But like here, for the world, they got the best. Well, God has even better than the best for you. He wants you to have the best people. A bad company, Proverbs says, corrupts good morals. And you may have one or two bad companies in your little clique or your circle or your posse. Get away from them or get them away from you because it's corrupting you. You don't need this corruption in your life because the ultimate is that the devil wants you to fall. And though they may make you laugh, they are being used to destroy you. So be cautious of everybody around you, because here's the best going on at this time of the world. They had the best of everything. Their ships were the strongest. They had the greatest, putting them together and whatever, but ultimately they fell. So the world has nothing. Somebody said to me, you know, that the non-church people are nicer to me than the Christian people. And this is a backslidden Christian speaking. I said, you really believe that? I said, that's a lie from the devil to you. You're just bitter. You're uptight. Think of this. You may think that the non-believer is nicer to you, but all they can do is comfort your flesh. The body of Christ can comfort your spirit. But if you're a fleshly man or a fleshly woman and you want flesh, of course the world's going to be your friend. But if you want to pick up your cross and deny yourself, the world is going to rub you everywhere, every way but right. But it's the spirit. And so you need the body of Christ and you need fellowship. And you need to get away from those things that are pulling your morals down. So it goes on and on. If you take verse 12 and you go down, it talks about probably Great Britain. Tarshish was your merchant by reason of the multitude of your riches, your silver, your iron, your tin. And the word tin, or the land of tin, comes from that word Tarshish. Great Britain comes out of this word. They were known for their trade in tin. Your lead, they traded in your fares. And it names all these countries. It names Tubal, Javan, and Meshach. They were also, now, your merchants and your traders in brass and so on. That, Meshach was the capital of Magog area, which was Moscow and Russia. So you go on in this chapter, 27th chapter, and it tells you over and over of all the wealth and all the individual riches and everything they have. And then you come to the 28th chapter. And it starts out like the rest of these. The word of the Lord came again unto me. God's still speaking to him. Now follow this closely because he shifts gear. Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus, thus saith the Lord God, because your heart is lifted up. Underline that. Because if your heart is lifted up, everything after this is going to have something for you as a warning to protect yourself. We all have hearts that get lifted up. It's human nature. But when pride rules everything, it's going to kill you. Because your heart is lifted up, number one, here's number two. And you have said, I am a God. I sit in the seat of God in the midst of the seas. Yet, you're deceived, you are a man. You're not a God. Though you set your heart as the heart of a God. This is pride. This is ego. This is a self-image, pride. And the Bible says that pride comes before a fall, or pride comes before destruction. So when people are filled with pride about their sin, our hearts must break for them that they would parade it in the streets because they've lifted their heart up and they're proud of something that is something that breaks God's heart. Behold, look at this one. You are wiser than Daniel. Now we're studying Daniel. We found out he has a great gift of wisdom, knowledge, and understanding and skill to operate that. This prince of Tyre is wiser than Daniel. There is no secret they can hide from you. There isn't any. Now this again is another book saying that Daniel is authentic and that he's a real person. Not to mention, of course, Jesus speaks of Daniel. With your wisdom and with your understanding, you have gotten you riches. You've gotten gold and silver into your treasures. Yes, you have made a lot of money. And you did it because you're crafty. The word of the Lord comes to him and says this. Now, this theme of a man thinking that he's a God is not a new theme at all. Has God truly said? He just knows in the day you do eat of this fruit that you shall become as God. You'll know the difference between good and evil. How many philosophies of the Eastern bent are about you and your inner self being a God, becoming like a God, or reaching nirvana, or having a kundalini experience that you are one with everything? This is not a new subject matter. The devil is always trying to say that you are the best of this or you're the best of that. In Daniel, we learned, and we'll see again this week, that his pride is so much that he thinks that he's bigger than everybody else and that he's as big as God. In 2 weeks, you'll see that this world figure becomes a raving lunatic. And in fact, he goes so unkempt for maybe 7 years, living in the fields with animals, the most powerful man on the earth, that his fingernails, Daniel says, grew out like bird talons, and his hair grew out like bird feathers, and he went completely insane and slept in the grass with the dew upon it. He was a homeless guy, and he had a palace. He was a raving lunatic because he said, I have made all of this. And you probably have one or two friends that maybe were on top of the world at one time, and now they're down at the bottom. And if they were your friend when they were on top of the world and had lots of cash to spend and they took you places, this isn't the time to bail out on them. Unless they were buying your friendship, of course. But this is a time when they need to see that you love them, not because they had something. And this is what God's angry with Tyrus about, because that's what he did to the Jews. So Belshazzar, we'll learn about in Daniel also, he was drunk in an orgy. And he said, oh, we're so secure here in Babylon, nobody can ever attack us. The Medo-Persian army came in through the sewer pipes, through the water pipes off the Euphrates River, and just walked right through the pipeline and came right up and wiped him out in one evening. And God, in the form of a hand, broke through the clouds of the incense and the smoke and the candles that were burning and the orgy that was going on in front of all the kings, princes, and all the foreign dignitaries. And the form of a hand wrote on the wall, many, many, tekel upharsin. And you know how horrible it is when people tekel upharsin. You don't know what to do at that point. This guy had no idea what to do. And it took Daniel to come in and explain what that says. That says right there, you have been found wanting. You're an empty person. And tonight, your life is hanging in a balance, and tonight it is required of you. His heart about fell out of his chest because God did take his life that night. You don't want to play the part of a fool. You just do not want to play the part of a fool, get the end of your life and say, what a waste that was. I just really blew it. And then it's too late for you. No, Tyre is somebody we can learn from here. You're wiser than Daniel. With thy wisdom and with your understanding, in verse 4, you have gotten yourself the riches. You've gotten gold and silver by your great wisdom. Now, I want you to look closely. And by your traffic, or trafficking, you have increased these riches, and your heart is lifted up because of your riches. Now, you may know rich people, and they are a little bit snooty, maybe. Then there are other rich people, very benevolent, very kind, very gentle. But this man said, the riches make me superior to somebody else. And this is wrong. He had this pride in his heart. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because you have set your heart as the heart of God, behold, therefore, I will bring strangers upon you, the terrible of the nations, and they shall draw their swords against the beauty of your wisdom, and they shall defile your brightness. They shall bring you down to the pit, and you shall die the death of them that are slain in the midst of the seas. It's like for many parents during the 60s, nobody ever took drugs or hurt. You're a weirdo if you ever even knew somebody that smoked marijuana. Now our government endorses it and say if you've got a pain and an ache, you can get a wacko doctor, get you a Mr. Zigzag to take care of this pain or something. I mean, it's just sick. You know, it's just legalizing this. No, there'd never be pornography in America. Oh, these are just adult pictures. And now it's one of the hugest pandemics in the world is people addicted to pornography. And the sex crimes that are being committed, it's just it'd make you enough to vomit if you knew what the sex crime unit of the San Diego Sheriff's Office and the San Diego Police Department were handling every day, every hour. We got a sick city here. And we just keep legalizing these things. And it brings in money for people, of course. They'll bring you down to the pit, and you shall die the death of them that are slain in the midst of the sea. Wilt thou yet say before him that kills you that, listen, I'm a god, I'm important, as the guy's got the sword to your throat? But you shall be a man and no god in the hand of him that's going to kill you. You shall die the death of the uncircumcised by the hand of strangers. Now, this word traffic is a word, and he uses this word in another place, merchandise. And it is a word that they use for to peddle, to sell, to hawk, a street vendor, a clothing person. It's taken the money from this person into your hand to buy the goods, and then the Babylonian system, the wholesale part of things, and then you take that money and get it from the supplier, and he gets it from the source. Trafficking. It's just passing back and forth. He said, by all of this trafficking, they were a middleman for everything. They got a little piece of the action around the Middle East and the whole world. It also means that which is passing through your hands, trafficking, peddling, or trade. Now in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, it says this. Now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge, but knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. If any man thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. But if a man love God, the same is known by God. So otherwise, you think you know it all, but what he's saying, you have no clue of what it's about until you get there, and then you'll know it all. You get to heaven, and here's the thing. If you love God, God knows you, and he's watching you. That's so cool to know. You could be sitting in your office or digging a ditch or whatever you're doing, and you can just say, I love you, God, and you can be assured in your heart that he knows you love him, and he's going to let you know he loves you. This king was so proud. These people were so proud. It was destructive. Now turn in your New Testament to 2 Corinthians to the 12th chapter, if you would, please. 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. And look at this. Hopefully it'll keep you from trouble. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 1. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord.
The disciples fled the cross when he was being crucified.
14 years ago. Whether he is in the body, I cannot tell, or whether he is out of the body. Was it an out-of-body experience, or was it a dream, he's saying? I can't tell you. Now, most believe he's talking about himself. When, I believe, Lystra, was it, where they stoned him to death and they left him for dead, and the Lord brought him back alive. God knows. I can't tell you if it's an out-of-body experience or what. God knows such a one was caught up to the third heaven. The first heaven is our sky. The second heaven, of course, our known universe. And then the third heaven is a dimension beyond our universe. That's where God lives. And I knew such a man, how that he was caught up into paradise. And he heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. For such a one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in my infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he sees me to be, or that he hears of me. He didn't want to be idolized, or people say, oh, wow. No, I don't want people to look at me that way, Paul says. And the lest I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me. So take note of that. Satan can buffet you. And God did not want Paul glorying and say, oh yes, I'm the best apostle, I'm the best preacher. Can't make it in this church without me. He didn't want that. And he didn't want people to think that he was somebody special, which he wasn't. He was just a man with a gift from God. So Satan was sent as a messenger of Satan to buffet him. For this I sought to be delivered 3 times, and the Lord spoke to my heart, and he said, no, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. So most gladly, therefore, I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. See, just the opposite of Tyre, or just the opposite of why you're going to college to get a degree so you could be somebody. I'm all for education. But what I'm saying is, if it's so that you can benefit, like the people on Wall Street and the banks that are getting millions and millions of dollars of bonuses when their industry collapsed your job and took your house away from you, they get rewarded for that. It shouldn't be so. But that's how this world works. So Paul says, no, Satan can buffet you, and he's been buffeting me. Now turn to Romans, which is just before Corinthians there, and look what he says in the 12th chapter of Romans, if you would, please. The 12th chapter of Romans. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, my brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto the Lord, which is your reasonable service. Look at the next verse. Do not be conformed to this world. But all the advertisements are saying what you should be wearing, so you are conformed to this world. You know, as Hudson Taylor, the missionary from England to China, that all the missionary says, you got to live in a separate place, you got to keep away from those people, they're undignified, and we're the dignified British. You know what he did? He got rid of all of his clothes and he bought Chinese clothes. And the minute he bought Chinese clothes and cut his hair to look like them, they realized that he cared and that he loved them, and they accepted him, and his ministry exploded. Don't be conformed to this world, but be ye rather transformed. The word is a caterpillar climbing a tree, spinning around himself, and in the spring popping out as a beautiful butterfly. The word metamorphosis. Be transformed from a worldly girl, an ungodly man, and be renewed. Be transformed from this world by the renewing of your mind, so that you're mature enough that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The perfect will of God. This is totally different than the king sitting on his throne. So moreover, verse 11, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take this lamentation up against the king of Tyre. Thus saith the Lord. Now the gear shifts. The devil comes on the scene. You seal up the sum total of wisdom, and you are perfect in beauty. Sounds like a model. Perfect in beauty. You are the sum total of wisdom, and you're perfect. You are just the most beautiful creature ever. Have you ever wondered how a serpent could beguile Eve? Well, if this thing was perfect in beauty, sum total of wisdom, you would be drawn to him. Now look at the description of this guy. You have been in Eden, the garden of God. There's never a king that has been in Eden. But there was a serpent, there was a devil that was in Eden. Every precious stone was your covering. Now look at the sardius, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. Now what does that make you think of? Two things it makes me think of. All these sound like streets down in Pacific Beach. And then this gold seems like he looks like Liberace at the piano with this gold thing and all the Elton John just working away there with all these colors on him. And then here's the clincher that maybe will shock you. The workmanship of your tabrets and of your pipes was prepared in you in the day that you were created. This guy could sing. This guy was Mr. Music. He was the personification of music. He uses music to capture your mind. I remember I loved music so much. I started playing instruments when I was in grade school. I just got so into music in the 60s. I knew every song. I knew the lyrics. But then when the drugs came with it and we were a generation that realized we were deceived, I was so refreshed that God has music and I don't have to have subtle messages coming. It's not about something that I need to conform to this world. It's about me worshiping and loving him. This guy uses music. Be careful. No king of Tyre was ever in Eden, and this is the power behind the throne. It's Satan, a lovely creature, beautiful. Dr. J. Vernon McGee said not only could he sing, he was a band by himself. He was music itself. I don't know if you've ever known the origin of music, but turn to the first book of the Bible before we go home now. It's in Genesis chapter 4. Cain, verse 16. This is the brother that murdered his brother. Cain went out from the presence of the Lord, chapter 4, verse 16, and he dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. So he nodded out east of Eden. Cain knew his wife. She conceived and bare Enoch, and he builded a city. You remember that song, the city that built by rock and roll? He builded a city, And he called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. And so from the very beginning, the first city council, the first government, was all godless. And he named it after himself. Unto Enoch was born Irad. Irad begat Mahujael, and Mahujael begat Methusai, and Methusai begat Lamech. And Lamech took unto him two wives. The name of one was Adah, and the name of the other was Zillah. And Adah bare Jabal. He was the father of such that dwells in tents, and as such as has cattle. And his brother's name was Jubal, Jubilee. He was the father of all such as play music instruments, as handle the harp and the organ. Came from Cain. And Cain needed to entertain the people in the godless cities and towns. So he invested heavily in the music industry with his sons that had a talent and never turned the music towards God, which is what Adam and Eve knew, to worship God. And the father endorsed taking and twisting what was for God and dulling the masses and actually teaching them and brainwashing them and putting it in their early elevators and in their hometown buffets or wherever they would go, that there'd always be music. You ever notice that? There's always music. And depending on who the audience is in that building or that dentist office or doctor's office, depends on the demographic, is the era of music that is being played. It depends on when KPBS wants to raise money from a certain demographic, on what era of music is being played. The big band music isn't sold on the Goldie Moldies anymore. Oldie Goldies. Yeah. Because my mom's generation is in heaven. But boy, you can still get a little Buffalo Springfield and Jefferson Starship. And there's still some of us around from the 60s. So you see these old rock and roll heroes walk up to the microphone and are... You know, they're not selling rap music on those things. There's a demographic, and every demographic has its own soundtrack behind it. Every age group has a soundtrack, and then they design clothes for you to wear to that soundtrack. They do. Then the restaurants change their mode of how they're going to get you in to party with the clothes that match the music of the band. Or the... I mean, how stoned do you have to be to... Man, that's really groovy, Ben. When it was all designed to say, we love you, Lord, and we lift our hearts. And he turned it around. I actually do that at home with my guitar. You'd never see me do it. But... Praise you, Lord. Okay, I'll let you go. So when you get so hooked into this world and conform to it, the devil can just mess with your melon. And you're trapped and you don't know it. Well, I got more here outlined. So what I'm going to do is stop for now and let Evan lead us in real worship. And then we will whisper throughout the week and pray for one another, because I'd like to take you through a scene that you can see how the Bible views this guy and how you can always overcome him. Always. And he'll leave you alone the more you're walking in the Spirit. You will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. But he is a guy that will take all your pride and your strength and give it to you and make you feel like, whoa, I'm just it. And then, just when you're not expecting it, he'll pull the rug out. And it'll hurt you really badly. And the people you thought were your friends, you'll find out we're not your friends. And you'll feel like a fool that you'd been used. And then you'll find there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And that Jesus came to Joseph. He came to Paul. He came to all the great people in the Bible that were broken people. And he loved them. And they turned their lives around from being conformed to this world, from Moses on, who gave up the riches of Egypt to rather be identified with the suffering of his brethren. That's where you and I want to be headed. We do not want to be headed into a throne of being the top CEO or the top this or the top that and really think more highly of ourselves than we should. Whatever position we have, it is to help those that cannot help themselves, never to take advantage of them, and never to pride ourselves because we have an ability to love the unlovely and to care for the uncaring. Shall we stand and shall we pray? Father, we thank you for Ezekiel, that you gave him so many unique insights to life. And then out of nowhere, you show us through him how you deal with bad hearts and bad attitudes, especially for those that are in government or in places of leadership. And you warn us about pride. And here we see that this king, though he thought he was the number one guy, the devil was behind his throne and feeding lies to him. Please, Father, help every man and woman here to never be tricked by the devil and lose their soul. For Lord Jesus, you actually told us, what does it profit a man if he were to gain the entire world but lose his soul? We're amazed, Father, how people sell their souls for so little, to be famous or well-known, to be an entertainer or a banker or something, to get that woman or to get that man. We're talking eternity with you, Lord. So I pray in Jesus' name that every one of these men and women before you would just read a little bit ahead in Ezekiel and Daniel before we come together, and they would see your power, that you can transform us into your daughter and your son, and we do not need to keep getting molded and shaped and conformed into this world's image. We can let it all go, and we can just fall, free fall, into your loving hands and find a whole new life while we're here. Bless them, prosper them, encourage them. Encourage them with good friends around them. Remove from them anyone that has ulterior motives. Anyone, Lord. Even if they say, I'm madly in love with that person, though, and that person is not in their life for good, please protect them. You be in their life forever, Lord, and show them your power, your love, and your strength. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.